Yeah. Welcome again. We are again in a study of the abundant life. In fact, well, you'll see the screen. On the screen there, you'll see that passage we've been looking at for quite a while, where Jesus said, John 10:10, that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief. Well, he's talking about tending to sheep. Tending sheep in his day and Jesus' day. I saw a video of it the other day. There are still people over there that do sheep that way. The shepherd comes out, and there was showed an older man who was a shepherd, and he had about a dozen sheep with him, and he did something. I forget what he did, fed them a little bit or whatever, but he walked away and they just followed. So they know the shepherd's voice, but they will not follow a stranger because they don't know his voice. Jesus talked about all of that in John chapter 10. And then it gives this passage here. He says, if a thief wants to come into the sheepfold and steal, he said that's how they do it. That's the only reason a thief is there. The thief is not there for the betterment of the sheep, is he? He's going to steal one or kill one or destroy the flock. But I have come. Is he the good shepherd? He says he called himself that in that reading. I am, in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I came that they might have what? Life. And have it more abundantly. I believe the King James says. The version up here, I think, is NIV. And it says, no, that's New King James, that they may have it more abundantly. That's basically what the Greek language says. A life that is not just, I mean, there are a lot of people, most people out here exist. They don't really live. They exist. Well, if I could just get a good vacation, I go off to Jamaica, I go off to the Caribbean, they call that living. But guess what? That's over. After a while, that's over and you got to come home. Existing, earning a living, going and coming, going in and coming out, and just barely living, and jacked up on medicines and issues and counseling and all kinds of things trying to help you live. That's not abundant life. Jesus comes to give abundant life, more abundantly. But you got to believe. If you don't believe, it's not going to work. Like one preacher said, if you don't believe, you won't be bothered with it, right? You won't be bothered with this excellent life, this abundant life. He's not talking about money. God will meet all your needs, won't he? He's going to take care of you financially. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Seek first the kingdom of God, and that'll be added. The rest of it will be added to you. Don't worry about it. You just seek God. And all the financial needs you have, God will eventually add all that to you. He's not that abundant life he's talking about, very abundant, extremely abundant, more abundant life he's talking about isn't just about the money. It's about happiness. Oh, I said the word, didn't I? Happiness. Well, I'm kind of happy. No. The joy of the Lord is different. The joy of the Lord is different. It's a joy that comes from in here. Happiness comes usually from outside. I get what I want. I see what I want to see. I buy what I want to buy. And I come home happy with all the packages and the new car I bought, you know, and I'm happy. Joy of the Lord's different, isn't it? The joy of the Lord's your strength, the Bible says. The joy of the Lord comes from in here out. You have it in here first, and then it shows on your face, and it shows in what you do in life. And so he's talking about abundant life in that way. I want us to think about this next scripture you'll see there. Turn to Colossians 1:27 if you like to look at your Bible. I like to look at the Bible because it reinforces what you're hearing. If you're hearing and seeing, it reinforces. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery which is Christ or Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Christ where? in you. I thought Christ was in heaven. Well, he is. I thought he's at the right hand of God. He is. But can he be in you at the same time? Can Jesus be in two places at once? Can God's Spirit be in two places at once? Yes, he's in you by the Holy Spirit. You'll see that in a little while. So this passage here says, Paul wrote to them and said, I want to make something known to you, church. And one thing I want to make known to you is this mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He talked a little bit about that earlier in the chapter. In verse 25, I have become its servant, talking about the gospel. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed or open to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What's the mystery? Mystery in Greek does not mean nobody can figure it out. It simply means covered up. It's covered up. And if you pull back the curtain, you can see it. So Paul said, I'm revealing to you this big mystery. What's this big mystery? The big mystery is the gospel. The big mystery is that the Gentiles and the Jews can be in the same group. Oh, isn't that the solution to racism? Bring them all into Christ. And we'll all be the same. We're already the same anyway, but we'll all think a little more healthy thoughts about other races and other people. Christ in, this is the mystery, what? Messiah in you. I hope you are listening. I hope you grasp this. I hope this gets in you. I hope it gets inside you. I hope it gets in your spirit where you say, Christ, you mean Jesus Christ? You mean Messiah Jesus in me? And that's not the only scripture that says that. Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. Hope doesn't mean, Bible hope doesn't mean, well, I hope so. Bible hope is expectation. You're on the edge of your seat when you have real Bible hope. You see it. You're on the edge of your seat. You say, oh, I'm going to be there. I'm going to make it. God's going to help me through this. I'm going to be there with Christ. I'm going to reign and rule with Christ. I'm going to be above the angels. God, the Word of God in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 6, says, know you not that you shall rule over or judge angels? In other words, where is Jesus now? Most Christians would say, well, he's at the right hand of the throne on high. What's he doing there? He's got a body that was raised from the dead, and that body is now in the heavenly realms. And so he took a human body with him, which you're not able to do yet. After the resurrection, he will. He took his human body with him, and it got radically transformed. There's one of us in the Godhead. There's one of us. I mean, if you believe that there's Father, Son, and Spirit, and you believe that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, you'd have to say, one of us is seated. One of us human beings is seated. Have we had human beings on the moon? We had human beings on the moon. That was a big step. Now, somebody my age, we remember when that was science fiction, fantasy. Nobody thought we'd ever make it to the moon. Maybe one day. Well, one day we did. One day we did. There's one of us, not just people we had on the moon. There's one of us in the Godhead. There's one of us, human being, who had fingers and toes and ears and eyes and nose and hair just like us. And he had the Spirit of God in him. He's the Son of God. But he had a body like ours. The book of Hebrews says he did that so he could save humanity. He couldn't save us without becoming one of us. He can't be our great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. The only way he could be that is to be one of us. Tempted at all points, that's in Hebrews, tempted at all points like as we are, yet he committed no sin. I have to look at that and say, well, I can't say the same. I mean, I've been tempted in all points and I've failed in a lot of them. But he speaks for me. He's at the right hand of the Father speaking on my behalf. When I need help, Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace. How do you come boldly? Well, when you get there in the resurrection, you really will walk in with boldness. But right now, you come boldly in prayer. Because you belong there. If you're in Christ, you belong there. And if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, glory is your new home. Glory lives in you already. It's already there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a powerful statement that is. But most Christians, it goes right over their head. Like, yeah, I heard that before. I know you've heard that before. But did you drink of it? Did you experience it? Did it get in you? I tell you how you can tell if it got in you or not. I'll tell you how you can tell. I heard a pilot say this one time, flying planes, and you really have to watch the instruments. And he said flying at night and bad weather, they tell you don't even look out the window. It's not going to do any good. You can't see anything. So what are you focused on? Instruments. And you're watching those, because it doesn't do any good to try to look out. You're looking at those instruments, and you got this powerful machine in your hands, and you're flying at, 400 miles an hour, and a lot of airliners, and you're flying along, and you don't know what's out there. You might be a mountain right there, but why are you looking at instruments? Instruments will tell you how you're doing. Are you too close to the ground? Are you off course? Are you out of fuel? It'll tell you all of that, right? But you don't get that by looking out the window. Not at midnight when it's stormy out there. I'll tell you how you know that this has gotten in you. You watch that joy meter, that little joy meter in your heart. And when you feel that joy and you say, oh, I'm happy today. And I'm not supposed to be because it's Monday morning. And I'll go to work and they'll all grumble about Monday, but I'll still be happy. Why? Because it's not on the outside, it's on the inside. Fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, what is that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Depending on translations, goes all the way down to all the way down to the idea that you get a sound mind out of this. It's the idea that when God lives in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you start looking like Him and thinking like Him. You don't manufacture fruit, do you? You don't manufacture fruit. Now, they might make a fake version. But if you know, this place around here was famous for a long time for peaches. You ever had a really good peach? And it's so good that it runs down your chin, you know. Oh, it's good. How did that peach come about? It's a fruit from a tree, right? And the tree God created, made the fruit God created. So the tree didn't manufacture the fruit. The tree was the conduit for all the nutrition and the water to bear fruit. We're supposed to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you don't manufacture. It comes. When you get it inside you, it comes. And it happens. Can I give you another scripture? There's another one. If you put the next one up. John 6, verse 50 and 51. John 6, verse 50 and 51, we talked about during communion. What does John 6 say? It's talking about the bread of life, isn't it? Jesus had fed the 5,000 the day before. And then that crowd came across the lake to find him in the Sea of Galilee to find him the next day because they wanted to eat again. And it says in John 6, verse 50 to 51, pointing to himself, I'm sure, here is the bread that comes down from heaven. They had seen the food the day before. And then they said, why don't you just keep feeding us? Because our forefathers, they ate manna in the wilderness. What was manna? It was bread. They said, if you look it up in the Old Testament, it's some kind of wafer-like thing that was probably pretty sweet. It just came down from heaven and landed with the dew, like the dew, and it was, they could gather it and eat it. Literally, they fed off that stuff. They gathered it every morning and they ate it. And so these people told Jesus, why don't you do that for us? Just feed us, you know, like that. Moses, if you're as good as Moses did that for our forefathers, why don't you do it? He said, it wasn't Moses. It wasn't Moses that gave that bread, it was God. He said, I am the bread open your eyes. Here it is. If you follow me and you believe in me, you're going to have the bread of God, the real bread. You're going to have sustenance. You're going to have power and energy. You're going to have spiritual energy in you if you follow me. But they missed it, didn't they? They didn't understand. What's he talking about? I am the bread. What do you do with bread? You don't put it on the counter and admire it. If you're hungry, what do? You eat it, and what happens? It goes inside, and then it starts producing. It starts producing energy. It starts producing help. So eat it. If you eat it, it's good for you. If you put Jesus in you. How do I put Jesus in me? When you believe on him and you accept him as your master and you say, Lord, I'm yours. He puts his spirit within you. Go to John, since we're in John 6, I want to show you something else. It's not going to be on the screen, I don't think, but in John 6, he talks about the bread of life. But look at skip over to chapter 7. John 7, verse 37. You can write it down. It's not going to be on the screen. John 7, 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, he's not handing out lemonade. If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Here's a description of how you get this in you, this life in you. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams. Some versions have rivers. Not one. Streams of what? Living water. That's not H2O. Streams of living water will flow from within him. Flow from within. It gets in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, gets in you. And it starts flowing. Verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, capital S, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Do we have access to the Holy Spirit now? Yes, we do. According to Acts chapter 2 and all the book of Acts, we have access to the Holy Spirit. What did he say is a remedy? He told the people in John 6, they said, what work do we need to do to have all this access to these blessings? He said, believe on the one he sent. What does he say here? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water, streams, rivers, water. It's not H2O, it's this thing in you. I can testify. If you have time, I'll sit down and talk to you about it sometime, but I can testify that the Christian life is very difficult, even humanly impossible, to live. It's just tough. If you try to manage yourself, if you try to manhandle yourself into living by what Christ wants, if you try to do it all yourself, it's hard. Preaching is hard. If the Spirit's not helping you, I know that for a fact. Teaching classes is hard if he's not helping you. If something is hard for you, I'm talking about something in a Christian life is very hard for you, then there's no grace there. You didn't get the grace from God to do it. I knew young men because I was in preaching school, Whites Ferry Road. I taught there for a while. And I would see young men that wanted to preach, they just didn't have it. But they could learn the lessons, and they could learn the Bible passages, stand up and talk. They just didn't have the grace for it. What does that mean? Well, find where God wants you. When you hit something that gives you, and service to God, when you come across something that gives you great joy, then you know, okay, I'm on the right track here. This is fun. I'm enjoying this. It might be teaching a class. It might be teaching kids. It might be going to see people in a nursing home. It might be going to the hospitals. It might be you love to take people around in your vehicle to places they can't get to themselves, elderly people. Whatever it is, you get that going, and you get this joy in you. And it just comes. And when it comes, it's like, oh, that's it. Living the Christian life is easy. It should be grace-filled. It should be smooth and easy. It should be it should be fun. It should be graced by God to live the Christian life. You don't make yourself do stuff. It's like one of my friends preached in Tulsa for many years, taught at the big church in Tulsa. He would always say at the big Tulsa workshop, talk about Memorial Drive. He said, that's where I get to preach. He never said, well, I got to be there Sunday, so I've got to do a sermon. No, I get to. He said, I'm just happy they let me go to church there. So he was happy with it, right? That's the grace of God. That's the Spirit of God. That's the joy. So the next one on the screen here is, where are we? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 17 is one of my favorites because he talks about this. I pray that he's praying for that church. Prayers matter. Your prayers, don't ever think that they don't matter. Your prayers matter because Paul here is praying for a church. He's been with that church and helped them. In fact, he actually helped start it. But he's a long way away, and he's in prison. He's writing to them about his prayer life, and he says, this is what I'm asking. I'm praying that out of God's glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may do what? Dwell in your hearts. How? By faith, or through faith. But look at that again. Is Paul praying for them? What's his prayer request? Well, give me your sick list. I'll pray for all your sick. That's not what he said. It's okay to pray for the sick. That shouldn't be the major thing we pray for. So what did he say to them? Well, I'm praying out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you. Do you need strength to live the Christian life? If you want to live the Christian life grace-filled and easy, you need strength, don't you? So I'm praying for you to be filled with this strength. He may strengthen you with power. That's the word. The Greek word is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. You need dynamite power to live the victorious Christian life and not give in to Satan's world and not lose your concentration and not make big mistakes. You need power. You need grace. So he said, I'm praying, church. I'm praying for you. Can you see Paul praying in his jail cell? And he's kneeling quite often. Oh, Father, bless that church at Ephesus. Oh, I love those people so much. I ask you, Father, strengthen them. Strengthen them with power through your Spirit in their inner being, their spirits in their inner being, so that Christ will what? Dwell in them by faith. Live in them. That Christ can live in them by faith. Live in your hearts through faith. Where's your heart? It's your spirit. It's in your spirit. That strengthen you with power through the Spirit and the inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Is that a good prayer? Prayers matter. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said that. He would have said, well, I would pray for you, but it won't make much difference anyway, but I'll just come over there and teach you about this. He didn't say that. He couldn't come. He's locked up. Christ will do what? Dwell. What's the word dwell? Christ may dwell, live. It means to set up shop. It means to put, when we dwell in a house, we move in. We live there. You want Christ. That's why it becomes easy. That's why the spiritual life becomes easy. That's why living for the Lord becomes easy, because Christ is in there and his Spirit is in there. And he's giving orders from the heavenly realms, and the Spirit is here to help us, and the Spirit in you. The Holy, he just said that the Spirit is in you. Notice, through his Spirit, where is the Spirit? Your inner being. Because he's in your inner being, Christ and the Spirit communicate, and he can strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that what? Christ continues to live in you by faith. His dwelling in you makes it easy. The strength comes, and it makes it easy. Let's look at another one here, another scripture. If Christ is in you, Romans 8, verse 10, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death, your body's dying, isn't it? If Christ is in you, we've seen that in a sense of he knows Christ is in them, and he said, if the Spirit of God, if Christ is in you, and the Spirit is in you, you have this life. If Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, which means what? We'll all die. Your body, did you know your body's temporary? I hate to break the news, but you ain't going to be here much longer. Some of these little ones around, they're not going to be here much longer. They'll be here. I mean, I don't imagine anybody in here will be here 100 years from now if the Lord waits that long. So I'm looking at a crowd now that within 100 years, I'll be different people. I won't be here either, will I? And some people tell me, I don't want to be here that long. Live to be 100? I don't want to live. I don't want to live that long in this place. I got better ideas. I got a better place to go. Even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness, because of God's, Christ's righteousness. So does the Spirit give you life? Jesus talked about bread of life. The Spirit is giving you life right now, Christian. The Spirit is in you. He is working in you. You got to cooperate. You got to say, I believe Jesus is my answer. I know He's my answer, and I'm committed to Him. And I'm going to keep myself in Him. I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to be at church, not just so I can get fed, I can help feed somebody else. I can help other people. It's really sad. Part of the sermon series idea is that I'm trying to give you pieces of the puzzle. Now, I'm not smart enough to figure that out myself. I'm just praying, God, I'll get out of your way today and you do the talking. And what I see it as a pattern later on is there were pieces to this thing. But people who miss church, miss pieces of the puzzle. And they can be in church. They can be in church 30 years and they're still weak. And they're still easily pushed. And they're still an easy target for the devil. And they still have lots of issues, and they stay depressed, and they don't have any friends, and they complain, and they moan, and they, be careful with complaining, because you sound just like Israel. Israel complained, and it cost them the promised land. And finally, God said to Israel, after so much complaining, He said, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You kept saying, we're going to all die out here. He brought us out here to die. Why did He bring us out of Egypt? Brought us out here to die. We're going to all die out here. Our children are going to be slaves. They're going to all be cut down by the sword. And God said, that's what you want. Every time you're tempted to complain, here's a little trick. Every time complaints come out of your mouth, say to yourself, if you say so. That's basically what God said to them. You keep saying it, okay. That must be what you want. You must want a bad life. You must want a terrible life. I'm bringing you a two-week trip from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land. It took them 40 years, and they all died off. The next generation got to go in, but the ones that complained so much didn't get to go in. This idea is in here. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit. If you look into the Spirit of God, you have life. This statement came to me the other day. I wrote it down. You can write it down too if you want to. It's not copyrighted. What goes on in you is a whole lot more important than what goes on outside you. What goes on in you is a lot more important than what goes on around you. If you know that, okay, I see all this going on around me, but let me check on the inside. I'm going to get my quiet time. I'm going to get peaceful. You know, spend a few minutes with the Lord. I'm going to say, Lord, what about this? What about this? This doesn't seem right. Maybe I shouldn't be involved in this, Lord. What do you think? and you'll start getting some answers, won't you? You won't hear audible voices. You'll get answers. What goes on in you is a whole lot more important. So we ought to say, well, Proverbs says that, right? Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are all the issues of life. The heart's the starting place of all of this. So if you're managing the inside, well, that's kind of hard, yeah? It is. It was hard for Jesus, hard for all the apostles, hard for Paul. It's hard. Oh, it's so hard. Not that hard. If you keep saying, oh, it's so hard, think to yourself, if you say so, it'll be harder. Won't it just make it harder and harder the more you think about it? This one here is exciting to me. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit's in us. He gives life. He gives life because of righteousness. The last one, well, next to last anyway, Romans 8:37. I thought we ought to end on this one. Do we believe that we can have Christ in us, the hope of glory? Do you believe that Christians have the right, through the Holy Spirit, through all that Jesus did for us on the cross, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is available and in you when you got saved? According to Acts chapter 2, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. A person. He's a person. He's not a force. He's not a force of nature. He's a person. He's called He. Personal pronouns. Jesus used those a lot with the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that with Him in you and in us, that as we walk this Christian life, that because He is in me, it will be easier? Because He is in me, I will enjoy my Christian life. It won't be a chore. Oh, I got to go to church today. No, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. Because He's in me, it is glorious. Because He is in me, it is exciting. It is joy and peace. And I look at the world. Remember, what goes on in you is greater than what goes on outside you. You look at the world and say, oh, the turmoil and the problems and the prices and the... Okay. Jesus said, you go inward and you say, Jesus said, if I seek the kingdom first, He'll add all of what I need. He'll add these things to me. There's one verse that says, one passage that says, those who look to the Lord will never be covered with shame. Their faces will never be covered with shame. He will work with you. He'll protect you. He'll help you. Read Psalm 91 sometime, right? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Well, how do you get in the shelter of the Most High? You get in your quiet time. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High rests in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my refuge. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge. And he goes on that all the ways that God's going to protect him, and God did protect him. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it won't come near me. That's bold faith talk, isn't it? You better know the Lord when you talk that way. You better get it from Him, right? I got it from Him. He said, nothing's going to touch me. It's amazing to me that King David, all those years in combat, how did King David die? Old age and died in the bed. Did God protect him through all those wars and battles? And hardly, I don't ever remember David even being wounded. I don't think he even got a scratch. Was he a bold guy? He didn't let the soldiers do it all. He did it too. He fought the lion. He fought the bear. Tough guy. But he knew the Lord, and the Lord protected him. No shame on his face when he died, was it? Knowing all these things, Romans 8:37. Look at that one for a minute. That's a beautiful section. Read Romans 8 sometimes. We've studied it in class a while back. Romans 8:37. What does that say? He's talking about, as he gets into this chapter 8 and verse, he talks about how verse 28, that God knows us, that He works in our lives, and that He calls us and to be in the likeness of His Son. Then verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, this is something else you need to let in your spirit. Don't block it out. Don't harden your heart. If God is for you, who can be against you? Even Satan can't be against you, right? Oh, he'll try. He doesn't say he won't try. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Did he give you Jesus? He did. By his grace. It says graciously gave us. He'll graciously give us all things. He gave you Jesus. He'll give you anything else. Not for your own personal, you know. He's not going to give you, like somebody who is, they get saved and they spend a lot of time on drugs and they think, oh good, now I can take all the drugs I want. No, you're going to kill yourself if you do that, right? It's not that. It's not about that. All good things he will give you. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? He's talking about kind of like what happened to Job in the book of Job. Satan kept accusing Job, right? He said, who's going to accuse you? If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, if you got Christ in you, the hope of glory, who's going to accuse you of anything? They may try. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Jesus is so powerful, you can't get away from it. You can't be separated. He said, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Now, you read the list and you think, but I've seen people get separated that way. Yeah, they did, because they weren't paying attention. And they didn't listen, and they hardened their hearts, and they didn't open up to Christ. So he goes down the list. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution? Well, that gets a lot of people, doesn't it? They find out they might be persecuted, they fold like a cheap card table, don't they? Or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. For it is written, we face death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than taken care of. More than what? Conquerors. I thought conqueror was pretty big. Roman empires conquered the world. Roman emperors, conquered the world, their known world. Alexander the Great and the Greeks conquered. Now he says, there's something more than conquest, more than conquerors. We win and we conquer, and then we just keep on doing it again. And we keep on doing it again. And we learn how. We learn how to have, because of what goes on in you is so important, you learn how to have conquest after conquest after conquest, and then you eventually get to Christ. We're all raised from the dead with Jesus and to rule and reign in the heavenly realms forever, in eternity. That's more than any conquest on the earth, isn't it? You're more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. The one who loved us, is he inside us? You take him with you everywhere you go. For I'm convinced, verse 38, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. He loves you so much, you can't fathom how much he loves you. You cannot grasp. Without supernatural help, you cannot grasp in your spirit how much Jesus loves you. Oh, I heard that before. I even used to sing that song when I was a kid. Jesus loves me. No, this is beyond. This is beyond. God does not live inside time and space. So Jesus' love for you is not, it is timeless. There's no time limit on his love. No matter how much you mess up, there's no time limit on it, because he's outside of time. You can see this Bible when I hold it up, because you're not in here. right? How can God see all of time beginning and end? Because he's not in there. Jesus is not in this place anymore. He's not in time anymore. So his love for you is timeless. It will never end. It will never end. If you die and go to hell, he'll still love you. It will never end. It is a love that is unending. It is a love that has no restriction because he's not in space like we are. I can't be here and standing at the back of the building at the same time. I'm limited by space and by time. If I go back there, it'd take me some time to get back there. We're limited. Jesus is not. His love is not limited. Able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He said, he used the word no, didn't he? No. Nothing will separate us. You are more than a conqueror because he lives in you. He lives in you. And when we're together like this, he's here. But I thought he was at the right hand. He is at the right hand. Remember, he's not trapped inside time or space. He's here because he's in all of us. And because we're here together, he's here. Well, how do you know he's here? The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. But I don't feel anything. It's not about your feelings. It's about the joy that helps you conquer and conquer and conquer some more. Last slide, we better close it out with that, but the last slide is our slide, am I right? Mm-hmm. Notice this one. We always pray over this notebook, which we're going to do again here in a second. This is full of names of people that you turn their names in, they're people that do not have Christ. Or they did and they fell away. Look at the slide. 2 Peter 3:9. This is one reason we pray. This is one reason we pray. What does it say? Well, the Lord's not slow in keeping promises. Just because he delays doesn't mean he's not answering. As some understand slowness, instead he's patient. Is God patient with us? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Does God want anybody in hell? God doesn't put people in hell. They put themselves there because they don't listen. They harden their hearts. They don't listen. If you harden your heart, your ears don't work. Did you know that? Let me say that again because some of you didn't hear that. If you harden your heart, your ears don't work. Oh, I've heard that before. That's a preacher. He's supposed to say that. A lot more to it than that, right? So join with me in prayer. Father, we're praying for these folks. Names in this notebook that are precious people that somebody loved them enough to write their name down and put it in this book. And we're praying for them, Father. We know that you want them in heaven more than we could even imagine. We want them there, but our desire for that is pretty weak compared to yours. We know that you desire them to be there more than we ever could. So we ask you to touch their lives, bring light, open their hearts. We know that you, Father, know exactly how to do that, so we ask you to do it, and let us help in any way we can, Father. Thank you for being with us today, among us, strengthening us with power through your Spirit in the inner being. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.